Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
This morning we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 to 10. Jeremiah 1, this part is going to be Jeremiah is being called into prophecy, into his office of being prophet. Verses 1 to 3 give you some of the background of when he was called. And then verse 4 starts with this calling. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." And the Lord said to me, "Don't say I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. You shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I've put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So again, we've looked at these kind of four areas in the summer as far as getting ready and getting ready to reach out and welcome and that sort of thing, sacrificing through change to reach the 10,000, giving of your time to help us welcome, and being a warm greeter, as you saw in the video a little bit ago, thinking like a missionary in our lives here in St. John's. And again, today, the thing I'll have you think about is taking your next step in discipleship. What does that mean? And we're going to look at the call statement of a prophet today. And I just wonder, what is God calling you to do? Where is God calling you? I want you to think about that as we look at just a part of this call statement, because the thing I want us to think about today is this. We all want to know and to be known. We want to know and to be known. This is actually a major kind of need and desire. This is a driving force behind a lot of what we do and a lot of how we act. We desire to know others, to know people, and to be known by someone. And to not only be known, but to be known and to be loved. And so we seek this sort of the know and to be known. And we seek this in places like, in all sorts of areas, but like in romantic love, we seek that. We want to know and to be known and to be known and to be loved. And we dream of someone really knowing us, like really getting us, really understanding us. And because we desire, we want to know and to be known and to be known and to be loved. But with that desire to know and to be known comes a fear. Because after all, there's this fear that what if I am known, like really known, and then rejected? What if I know and then am known, and then as I am known, the person sees those ugly spots or those rough edges of our personality or those things that we've done or whatever it is, and what if we are known and rejected? And so because of that, we tend to only put out so much of who we are. We want to hold back, or we can be guarded about that. Even though we have this great desire to be known, it's also with this fear of being known and then being rejected. We see it in Genesis 3, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did after they sinned? They covered themselves. They realized they were naked and ashamed. And so now they had something to hide. Now they couldn't be fully intimate. Now they realized, hey, I'm fully exposed, and that's terrifying. I've got things to hold back on. And so when we sin against God, when that breaks our relationship with God, it affects our relationships with others. And so we want to know and be known, but that's been negatively impacted by sin. Intimacy with each other has been harmed after we sinned against God. Yet people still desire to be known and to be loved. I think that's a driving force behind people wanting to be famous, which you couldn't pay me enough to be famous. That would be terrible. You could even go shopping at Walgreens without people hassling you or whatever. It'd be weird. But people desire this to be famous, and I think it's this desire to be known and to be loved, to be known. Or in social media, We get friends and all sorts of connections online, but getting friends online means something a bit different than getting friends offline. But we put out a persona on social media, and there's articles and studies on this. You create kind of a persona, an online you that you present to the world through this. And so we desire to be known, but that's always going to fall short because it can't really be, and it's not appropriate online for it to be like all of us. And so there's this kind of like a pseudo us that's out there. We desire to be known, but it just doesn't really work out that way because we have to hold back. We want to know and be known. Even introverts want to know and be known. Just one person at a time, please, is kind of the way it works with introverts. But we all desire to know and be known. And that desire is a God-given desire. We were made to be in relationship with God. And because of that, we desire this relationship where we can know God and be known fully and completely by God and still loved. It's a God-given desire. And so I wanted to spend a bit of time on that this morning because I want you to think about your life, your behaviors, your choices, and to kind of ask yourself, where is this for me, where I desire to be known, and how is that acting out? What are some of your own drives that fit into this category? Perhaps you're striving for success in your job or whatever, for validation, because you want to be valued. You want someone to know you and love you. We want to be known and loved. Or maybe you chase relationships, or maybe you're heartbroken by the loss of a relationship because we desire to be known and to be loved. Other people numb the pain that they feel in regards to this sort of thing, whether it's a fear of being rejected or actual rejection that's happened, and we numb the pain perhaps with drugs or other behaviors that are self-medicating. But even those things are symptoms of this deeper thing, this need to know and be known, and to be known perfectly and loved. This stuff I'm emphasizing as a reflection on Jeremiah 1:5, just the first part of that verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And you think about that, how much more completely could you be known? That the one who shaped you in your mother's womb knew you and knows you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is, of course, a word to the prophet Jeremiah specifically. This was a part of Jeremiah's call into prophecy. And so it's a big deal. And so I just want to share a little bit of Jeremiah's background, because you need to know, this being known by God and being called out and set apart by God, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, to know and be known. This is a big deal with the rest of Jeremiah's ministry. You need to know that. So Jeremiah's background. It looks like his calling to be a prophet came when Josiah was the king of Judah. Now, if you remember, Israel, the people of Israel were two kingdoms. So there was a northern kingdom that was called Israel, the southern kingdom that was called Judah. The capital of Israel was Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom of Judah was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria. The Assyrians came and destroyed them and moved them all over that known empire. So Judah was the nation that the tribes of Israel were in for that time. And Josiah was the king of Judah, and he was the last good king of Judah. And there was a time under King Josiah, he was a faithful king, where there were these big reforms that happened. They found a book, and scholars believe it was the book of Deuteronomy, and they read the book of Deuteronomy, and as they read the book of Deuteronomy, this amazing kind of reformation happened. This revival happened in the nation of Judah, and Asherah poles and all these idolatrous stuff was torn down and destroyed and that sort of thing. And so there was this national revival that happened under King Josiah. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet about 5 years, I figure, before that happened. So what that means is Jeremiah was called in to be a prophet, and then you get this real peak of things, and then everything after that, like that was the high point, and then the wheels came off, and what followed were some of the absolute worst moments in the history of the Jewish people. So I want you to think about that. The majority of Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet came during one of the absolute worst periods ever for the people of Israel. He was prophet while everything was falling apart. Everything. And he was trying to tell them to stay faithful to God, and they ignored him, and it just fell apart worse and worse. That's the ministry to which Jeremiah was called. He was a prophet during these absolute worst events. Egypt, so Josiah does this reform. He's in this reform. Egypt becomes a threat to Judah. Josiah, the great king, goes out to meet Judah in this kind of ill-advised attempt to stop the Egyptian army. And he goes out and he dies in a battle. So they lose their great king. He dies in a battle. Josiah was replaced by some of the worst kings in the history of Judah. They were both inept and unfaithful. And it became obvious then, as soon as these other kings came in and they start following idols again, then all of the people of Judah just like jump back into idolatry with both feet. And so it becomes obvious at that point that the reform that happened under Josiah was mostly cosmetic. It was mostly on the surface as far as the people were concerned, which would be incredibly depressing, right? He'd done this ministry, there's this great revival, and it turns out a lot of it was on the surface and the people just leapt back into idolatry. Babylon ended up gaining control over Judah in about 598 BC. Judah continued to rebel. They continued to be unfaithful. And they eventually went against Babylon, contrary to Jeremiah's advice. Jeremiah was saying, you need to not rebel against Babylon. Babylon is a punishment for you unfaithful people. And they would say, you're wrong. And they eventually just threw him in a well as they got tired of hearing about it. And so they rebelled against Babylon. Babylon then put Jerusalem under a long and brutal siege. The siege of Jerusalem was just terrible. There was starvation to the point where there was cannibalism, and it was just a horrendous time. You can read some about it in Lamentations. This is one of the low points. And then they eventually broke through the wall. They came in, the Babylonians came in. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They took the King Zedekiah. They took him, they killed his sons in front of him, and then they gouged out the king's eyes, so the last things he ever saw were his sons being killed. They then marched him back to Babylon. In one fell swoop, the Jewish people lost their capital city, Jerusalem. They lost Solomon's temple, which was destroyed. The Davidic dynasty was ended as Zedekiah was taken away to a foreign nation and a puppet king was installed. It's hard to find something analogous to this for us in the United States, but imagine if a foreign power came in and utterly wiped out Washington, D.C., blew up all of the buildings of our leadership, took all of our leadership and executed all of them, took our president, killed his family in front of him, took him to a foreign country, brought a puppet king in there. But even that doesn't cover it because their whole religious structure fell too. And so there'd have to be some equivalent of us losing the most important religious structure, the center of our religious life. It was all destroyed too as the temple was destroyed. It was this utterly low and horrendous point in the history of the people of Israel. Jeremiah was one of the few people who were left at that point. Then Babylonians install a puppet king. Some of the remaining Jews decided to kill the puppet king because they had made so many bad decisions already. What's one more? And that ticked off the Babylonians. So then there's a group of Jewish people who had to flee to Egypt. They ended up taking Jeremiah with them. One of Jeremiah's last prophecies was while he was in Egypt, he was prophesying against the Jewish people who were now worshiping Egyptian gods. That is an incredibly depressing book. That's when Jeremiah prophesied. And his closing prophecies were to these people who still, after all of that, didn't learn, and now had turned to Egyptian gods, and Jeremiah was calling them back to Yahweh. Jeremiah's calling led him through a very difficult and a painful life. Jeremiah was faithful as literally everything fell apart around him. What did Jeremiah hold on to in the midst of that? And so that's why I give you all of that background to think about as you consider this calling that Jeremiah had. His calling led him through this, and this calling that has So one of the things I read in one of the commentaries that pointed out, if you think about how the books of the Bible come to be, Jeremiah was a prophet, so he would give prophecies, and then eventually people were like, hey, we should write these down. These are, and so he had some people who would follow him who would write them down, which means that his call statement, like how he became a prophet, it's not like he said, you know what, as a boy, it's not like as a young man, he said, you know what, I'm going to write a book of the Bible. Jeremiah 1:1. I mean, that's not how it happened. What happened is as they collected his prophecies over time, then eventually his how he was called to be a prophet was added onto the beginning to explain how this all came to be, which means, you know, a couple decades later. So this means that Jeremiah had to share this with somebody later on, which means that this Jeremiah being called to be a prophet was something that stuck with him vividly. Jeremiah was called by the Lord God. And this stuck with him. And what stuck with him? The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. I consecrated you. What in the world could have Jeremiah hold so tightly onto the Lord when everything else is falling apart? Well, what if we were created for this relationship with God? We all desire to know and to be known. And Jeremiah remembered this. He remembered the word of the Lord came to him saying what? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And Jeremiah held on to that. Jeremiah held on to that. That's why he can give that account possibly decades later. We all desire to know and to be known. We desire to be known, and the good news is that God knows us. Just as Jeremiah was called to speak the word of God, in Jesus Christ, all of us have been called by God as well. And you need to realize that all of us have been called by God as well. The word of the Lord that we proclaim is the word of God, Jesus Christ. We desire to be known. And just as God spoke to Jeremiah, so we have Jeremiah's call statement where God says, you know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Just as God spoke to Jeremiah, God speaks to us through Scripture. And so I want to look at a couple pieces of Scripture. So Psalm 139, which is a great psalm for this sort of thing, says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Or on to verses 13 and 14. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord has searched you and knows you. The Lord formed you in your mother's womb. It is the Lord God who made you. Matthew 10:30 says, Jesus is teaching, and he says, even the hairs on your head are all counted. The hairs on your head are numbered. The Lord knows you. The point of that, obviously, is not that God has some random number attached to your head, right? That's a way of saying what? God knows you. Like, knows you. Like, more than just friends on Facebook knows you, right? God knows you. Even all of these little details, maybe even things about yourself that you don't know. God knows you. Reflecting on this, the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Like the God who put all of these things in his place, the God who created everything, why would humans matter? But yet we do. God made us and God knows us. It's a mind-blowing thing. We desire to be known, but then the shocking thing is that we have a God who does desire to know us. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. We desire to be known, but then again, we're afraid because, well, just like Adam and Eve, what did they do when God was coming after they sinned? They hid, right? We want to be known, but then we're afraid that what if we're rejected or, God, what if we get in trouble? What if someone really knows those bad spots? And like, if there's anybody who's going to know those rough edges, if there's anybody who's going to have the dirt on us in order to reject us, if there's anybody who knows that horrible secret or those innermost, I mean, the Lord who formed our innermost parts, knit us together in our mother's womb, the Lord who has searched us and knows us, the Lord who knows the number of hairs on our head, that God, if there's anybody who knows something he could use to reject us, it is God, right? It is God. And so then there's that fear, but would God love me? And then Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand what that's saying, right? God knows, and God knows those bad parts, and God loves you anyway. Because God loves you. While we were still sinners, God didn't wait for us to clean up our act before he would give something to us. He gave his all, his son, for us, full knowing that we were yet sinners and knowing our specific sins and rough edges. I want you to think about this. There's all sorts of directions I could have gone with Jeremiah 1, and there's a lot going on there. And this little side bit from verse 5 is kind of, it's a side bit. It really struck, I don't even know if it's the main thrust of this part of the passage, but it's something I think that's important for us to hang on to, because I think it's important for you to hear today. I think it's important for you to know, because I really believe this. I believe that people desire to know and be known, and I think it's important for you to know that you are known by the Almighty God, and that you are loved. And I also wonder if maybe there's a person or two here today that really needs to hear that. You are known, and you are loved. You are known, and you are loved. I want to close with just a personal story about one of the ways this played out in my life about God knowing and loving me. When I was in seminary, one of the things down in Kentucky, one of the things that I had to do was called a clinical and psychological education, a CPE. And so it was an internship with hospice that was done through a CPE program, where I had intern as a chaplain for hospice, go through personal counseling myself, go through group counseling with a group of other chaplains, go through like a bunch of study and stuff like that, and then do kind of clinical studies and reflections on that. So it was a really intensive, really big thing. It was a lot of work for a summer, and I didn't want to do it at all, but the Board of Ordained Ministry here in West Michigan said, you know, I'd meet with them, and they control whether you get ordained or not. They said, well, Andy, you don't have to do this, but we strongly recommend it, right? So you know how that goes, right? So we're not going to force you. We just highly recommend, you know, healthy people do this. So, you know, what you do what you think is right. Like, so I was angry going into it, and I thought, well, I'll do it. And so I'm working in the summer, and one of the things that this involved was on Sunday afternoons, which are perfect for naps, I had to go in to the hospital in Lexington and cover a shift as a chaplain on a hospice floor, meeting with people in all sorts of situations and stuff. And I was driving in on a nice summer day in Kentucky, which meant it was only 138 degrees that day. And I was in my little red Honda that we had, and I stopped at a stop sign. And we're not too far out of Lexington, and the car just quit. It just stopped, and it wouldn't start again. No matter how many times I turned the key or banged on the dash, it wouldn't go. And so I sat there, and it's neat when you're stopped at a stop sign in a little red Honda, and people with trucks pull up next to you and like look down at you like, who's this moron who's blocking all the traffic? I'm feeling good about myself. And then I don't know if you realize this, but one of the things I learned that when your car turns off, I don't know if you knew this, so does your air conditioning. Anybody know that? And so then it went from 138 degrees to whatever insane temperature makes you sweat every ounce of liquid out of your pores in like 5 minutes. So I'm just sitting there sweating. People are looking down at me, judging. The light's going through cycles. And I was so ticked off. And God and I had a conversation at that point. And I said, what do you want from me? My wife and I left 2 full-time paying jobs to move 8 hours away from our family, come down here, do stinking seminary. They make me do this stupid CPE where I got to be a chaplain and work for free my whole summer. I'm doing this counseling that's messing up with my head, and you can't even make my car work. Is that too big a deal where you just couldn't make my car work so I could go do my stupid shift at the hospice thing? And we had that conversation and got the car towed and went back, and later on during the week, I was visiting one of the ladies that I'd visited a few times, and because of the way my caseload was shifting, this was going to be my last time seeing her, and I was going to see a bunch of other people, and I'd gotten to know her a little bit, and she was, and just had a good connection with her, but she was not a church person. I could tell some of the words she used were not church words, you know, and So she was colorful. She also had just a very painful past and just a lot of stuff going on, just a lot of struggles. And she had cancer. Her body was riddled with cancer, and especially in her back. And no amount of pain medicine could keep her and comfortable or whatever. I was sitting, and we were visiting and talking about stuff. I talked about the car. I told her it'd be my last time visiting there because of the shift and stuff. And we talked about that. And then it's time for me to go. And so with great pain, she like sits up in her bed. She sits up and she pats the seat beside her. She said, "Well, here's what we're going to do before you leave. You're going to come sit by me, and I'm going to say a prayer for you, and then you're going to pray for me." Which, she was not the person I expected to pray for me, right? And so I go and sit by her. And this woman thanked God for me in the ministry I've been doing. And she prayed for my stupid car. And just, she prayed for me. And it was a mess. I thought, I'm not going to be able to talk, let alone pray for this woman next. I should have gone first. I was just tore. I just so emotional, and so I said a prayer and I gave her a hug and told her goodbye. And as I get in the car and I'm driving out, it's just like God was saying, "Andy, I see you, and I know you, and I know you're trying hard, and I know you're doing your best, and I love you, and I love you." The God who put the heavens in their places loved me enough to know me. That's an amazing thing. That same God loves you enough to know you and to reach out and say, "You know, I know you, I see you, and I love you." And I think you need to know that this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.